There is a tremendous difference between the meanings of the words profession and confession. Tremendous difference. A profession is a statement that somebody makes, prefix pro meaning to another. A confession, with the prefix con meaning with another. A profession may be true, it may not be true. A confession, since it is with another, agrees with that person, and therefore we understand it to be a true statement. Tonight, in our study of the miracles of Jesus, we're going to look at a miracle that is quite unlike all the rest of them. For all the rest of them were miracles that were constructive. They did something for the benefit of the person or thing receiving it. Tonight, it's one that's destructive. It's the cursing of the fig tree. It's found in Mark chapter 11. And it illustrates for us the difference between a person's profession of faith and a genuine confession of faith. Now, the profession may be true. It's just that we're not necessarily certain of it. And this is going to illustrate for us what the difference is between them. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. We're in the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Probably this is a Monday. Verse 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Scripture doesn't tell us here why it was that Jesus was hungry. In the evenings, he was leaving Jerusalem. He was coming to Bethany and staying there. More than likely, he was staying in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were residents of Bethany, and more than likely he was staying there. It would seem that if that's the case, that they would take care of his breakfast meal. But maybe the situation was that he was up quite early with his disciples wanting to get into Jerusalem and get about the business that God had called him to there, and he left before Mary and Martha got up. I don't know if that's the case or not. Maybe it's not. But nonetheless, he's coming towards Jerusalem, and he was hungry. And as they're walking along, he finds a fig tree, and on the fig tree, there were leaves. What's significant about that is in most of our fruit trees, the general order is in the springtime, a fruit tree will produce leaves. In the course of time, it'll produce flowers. Those flowers will germinate and turn into fruit. With the fig tree, though, that's not the case. Usually, the fruit comes first, if not at the same time as the leaves. Generally, though, the leaves come after the fruit is there. So if he's seeing leaves on the tree, that's a profession that there's fruit to be found there. The problem was it was not yet the time of the figs. There shouldn't have been any fruit there. Consequently, there shouldn't have been any leaves there as well. But this tree is making a profession that I have something that is of benefit to you. I can provide nourishment to you. And it was altogether false. And when he gets to the tree and finds no fruit on it, Jesus curses it with a curse that no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. That does not necessarily mean that it would not bear fruit, but that fruit would be of no avail to anybody else. They go into Jerusalem and we have the cleansing of the temple and the rest of the things that happen on that. They leave at the end of the day. And if you drop on down, we get to the next day, which if this was Monday, this will be Tuesday. Verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, therein is the miracle. If there would be a blight or some type of natural thing that would happen to the tree, over the course of time, the tree would wither away. Generally speaking, it starts at the top. That's the farthest away from its nourishment and dies on down. But here it says, they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It started at the bottom and went all the way up. In one day, the whole tree was gone. Nothing to it. And verse 21 says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. He was astonished by the fact that this would happen so quickly. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. This is a lesson of what confessing faith is all about. Notice the object of the faith. Have faith in God. A number of people will profess having faith, but it's not a saving faith. Their faith could be, first of all, in themselves. That was my case for the first 26 years of my life. I said to myself, I believe there is a God. And I believe that I am good enough to go to heaven. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've done some things wrong. But I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything other than a Hershey's Kiss from E.J. Corvettes that I will never, ever forget, because David said, my sin is always before me. And I was about 8 years old when that happened, which was only 20 years ago, or maybe just a little bit more. And I still remember it to this day. I can see the counter from where I took it. My dad was up to this side. He wasn't looking, and I was hungry, and I took one. I'll never forget it. I wish I could. But nonetheless, I said, you know, I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything particularly wrong. I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to be obedient to my parents. In most cases, when they're right. And therefore, if you weigh the good against the bad, I should be good enough. I had faith in myself. I did not necessarily have faith in God, only His existence. Some people have a faith in some religious ceremony. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. I've taken communion. And they think that those things are that which will make them acceptable to God. Carol and I know some people in our town that were living together for a number of years. Finally, they decided to get married. And they went to the church to get married. First time they had stepped in the church for any reason other than marriage and funerals, but they got married in the church because, well, that's where you get married. And after they got married, they didn't visit the church at all until she became pregnant and they had a little girl. Well, next thing, we got to get this girl baptized. So they took the baby to the church and got the baby baptized. And they haven't been back in church yet. Since that time, the kid's now 5 years old. Yet they think that, well, the kid's baptized, so it must be all right with God. That doesn't get it done. People have faith in some religious ceremony. Some people have faith in a false Jesus. Modernism, liberal Christianity, quote unquote, oftentimes denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They talk about having a faith in Christ, but it's the wrong Christ. I was just reading a book this week, and it was written by a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He did a wonderful job, absolutely wonderful job, in searching the scriptures on the issue that the book was about. Fantastic job, except till he got to the New Testament and he talked about the teaching of Jesus. And he talked about a historical Jesus and a Christological Jesus. Modern liberal theology speaks of the historical fact of Christ, that he really existed. There was a person that named Jesus that lived roughly 2,000 years ago, walked this earth, was a great teacher. But when they come to the miracles of Jesus and the fact that he is deity, they said, no, that's an invention of the apostles, causing him or calling him to be the Christ. But he really wasn't. He's no God at all. And I said to myself, what a horrible, horrible thing. Mormonism believes that Jesus was an offspring of God who was the brother of Lucifer. That's an interesting family relationship, isn't it? Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was the first created being of God. And all of these will say we have a faith in Jesus, but it's the wrong Jesus. That's a profession, but not a confession. And sometimes you will hear people who maybe truly have a confessing faith, but they will profess this. The greatest thing in my life is my faith. Or sometimes they will even say my faith in God. The greatest thing is my faith. Well, they might mean the right thing, but they express it poorly. The text here, what Jesus said is have faith in God. They're saying my greatest faith is in my faith. Do you know it doesn't matter how much faith you have? Jesus said if you have faith just the size of grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Quantity isn't a big thing. Objective faith is. And if your faith is in your own faith, you might not be talking the same thing. Jesus said, have faith in God. I have a faith in a God who saves me, a God who loves me, a God who sent his son to die for me and provide salvation for me, a God who lives within me, a God who's given me his word that is absolutely true. My faith is in God, not me. Not some ordinance or some ceremony, not some false Jesus, or not even in my faith. My faith is in God, and that's where he wants it to be. That's a confessing faith. Well, how do you know if that's genuine or not? Well, follow along here. I think there are three things that Jesus is going to say that follows up that describes the evidence of a confessing faith. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall no doubt in his heart, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now this is not telling us that you can generate your own will. There are those who teach today, they're called the Word of Faith movement, that you speak the words of God. You create the words of God by your speech. And therefore, you can literally say to a mountain, be thou cast into the sea. God created this world, and he didn't have to tell us to move it. The idea here, I believe, is this. A mountain is an obstacle in one's path. We are to be followers of Christ. We are to be on the road, if you will, of obedience to the will of God. And a mountain is an obstacle. Look what I have to climb to get to the place where I'm going. Could be an idea of discouragement in accomplishing the will of God. Could be the idea of just that's impossible to do. I don't have the ability to do that. But a person who has a genuine faith in God can say to that mountain, be thou cast. The obstacle that is keeping me from accomplishing the will of God, God will take care of. See, my faith is in God. And consequently, a person who has a confessing faith will have a devotion to accomplishing the will of God. That will be evidenced in their life when trials and tribulations come along. Maybe discouraging, but it won't stop them from seeking to accomplish the will of God. Secondly, verse 24, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. There's not only a devotion to the accomplishment of the will of God, there's a dependence on the provision of God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Really, it should be called the Disciples' Prayer or the Lord's Example of Prayer. And in it, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what that implies? You better be asking daily. He doesn't say, give us this day our weekly bread so I don't have to come back to you for a week. But give us this day our daily bread, and therefore, I'll see you tomorrow, if not sooner. There's a dependence upon God for the things that are found in His will, and a confidence in that dependence that God is going to provide them. 1 John chapter 5, if we ask anything according to His will, not if we just ask anything, but anything according to His will, He hears us, and we have the petitions that we desire of Him. I have a God who provides for me. I don't have to live my life and saying, well, I got to do it myself. I have a God who provides for me, and consequently, that's where my faith is. I also have closed my Bible, which is not good. Verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. A confessing faith evidences itself by a declaration of the forgiveness of God. A devotion to the will of God, a dependence on the provision of God, and a declaration of the forgiveness of God. I have a God who forgave me. How'd He do it? Well, I did enough good things to earn it. No, that didn't happen. He forgave freely based on my reception of His Son as my Savior, my faith in Him. And what He's saying here is that faith should extend not only to us, but from us. If I really believe that God forgives freely on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplishments on Calvary's cross, I should be forgiven to others who trespass against me. If I hold malice in my heart and an unforgiving spirit to others, what does that say about my faith towards God in His forgiveness? They just don't go together. And I think you can add in here, not only is it necessary for us to be forgiving, but it's also necessary for us to be telling others of the forgiveness of God. I don't see that as a stretch of what verses 25 and 26. If I keep quiet when I have opportunity to share Christ with others, do I really, really have a faith in Him? I may profess it, but I certainly am not confessing it. And consequently, this tree made a profession. I've got fruit, but there's no fruit there. It was not time yet. And consequently, you have this miracle where it dries up and it never produces fruit again that is eaten by anyone. What's the application of this passage to us tonight? Well, first of all, let me ask you, I look around and I see no reason to doubt the profession of anyone here tonight. Do you know why? I see the evidences of those things. But all I can see is what you profess. Jesus looks at your heart. He sees right through the outside. And anybody can make a profession and fool me. But you can't fool God. So just to be on the safe side tonight, I want you to look into your own heart. You can see it. You know for sure whether your faith rests in God or your faith rests in yourself or some religious ceremony or a false Jesus or in your own faith. If it is, I beg of you tonight to come to Christ and put your faith solely upon Him. But let me give you a practical thing. In our evangelistic efforts, I think this passage certainly encourages it. It's necessary for us. But one of the worst things that we can do is go up to a tree that has leaves, a fig tree that has leaves, and say, oh, you're fine. This tree was making a profession that was false. And we certainly don't want to encourage a profession of a person whose profession is false. How do you know if it's true? Well, the only way you can know is if over time, when the time is right, you see the production of fruit. Be careful that you don't give a false assurance to somebody who just makes a profession. When you see fruit, encourage them. Before there is fruit, encourage them conditionally. You talk to a person about Christ and they make a profession of faith and you say to them, if you really meant what you said, then I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, you have eternal life. But that becomes conditional. We'll see in a month or two how much fruit's being produced before you say, isn't our eternal life that we share together good? Because you don't know if that's true or not. Just a little encouragement there. But a little discouragement. You're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees right through that profession. You can fool me, but you can't fool Him. Make sure your profession is a confession. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You tonight for these young people as they ministered earlier in the service. And we look forward to seeing them as they grow, not just physically, but that they might grow in Christ. I pray for these young people that through the ministry of Patch the Pirate with Kelly and with Paulette and the helpers that are down there, Lord, that each and every one of those young people would know in truth, sincerity, in verity, the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That fruit in their lives would become evident. And Lord, that they may grow up to be servants of the Most High God. What a wonderful privilege that is. And Lord, tonight I just pray that we would take this passage to heart. May our professions that we share to others be that which we share with God, with Jesus Christ, with the family of God, of truth. In the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Lord, to that end, may we be fruit bearers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may He receive all the glory because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.